Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. This morning's text comes from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done? That we have let Israel go from serving us." So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you, how desperately we need it. And Lord, we come to you today to learn of you and learn of what you have done for us. And yet, Jesus, I recognize that you had instructed your disciples to feed the hungry people. And the disciples looked around and they didn't have much to give. And they said, "Well, we have these few loaves and fishes, but what are they among so many?" Lord, you know the small loaves and fishes I have this morning for this people. But Lord, we also know you. And we know that you can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the last time we saw the people of God following the guiding light of the Lord, we saw the Lord's faithfulness to his people. And we saw how the Lord led them out of their captivity by his gracious presence with them. And while we observe the people leaving Egypt with much hope and expectation of deliverance, we find here that things take a turn in a direction that they don't expect. They quite literally take a turn in a direction they don't expect. And they find themselves led into a circumstance in which the people are filled with great fear. And perhaps this is not too unfamiliar of an experience for you. At some point in your life, you were going well, walking joyfully and hopefully, following the Lord and His leading in your life. Things are going well. But then things take a turn. Life takes a turn in a direction that you do not expect. It turns in a way that doesn't make any sense to you at all. And fear begins to flood into your heart. And yet what Moses records for the people of God, what Moses records for us this morning, is a call to trust and to rest in the sovereignty of God. And when we do so, we need not fear, because we can stand in peaceful silence as we observe the deliverance of our God from whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And so I think that's really the main point that Moses would have for us this morning. It is in light of God's sovereignty over your life, in light of God's sovereignty over your life, fear not. Stand firm. See His salvation. And be silent. Now, before we can truly appreciate this point, the first thing we need to see in our passage is that the people of God find themselves in a vulnerable position. The people of God find themselves in a vulnerable position, and we see that expressed in verses 1 and 2. Moses identifies where the people of Israel are continuing to travel. You remember they were traveling in a southeasterly direction, having begun at Ramses and then moved down to Succoth and then on to Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And while the people were likely pretty far south and east, about to step into the Sinai Peninsula, about to escape, we find that the people are instructed by the Lord to turn back and encamp at Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. Now these places, the particularly Pi-Hahiroth, refers to a location that is likely the opening or the beginning of a canal. Migdal is the name for some tower or fortress. Both of these places are located somewhere in front of this place known as Baal Zephon. And these locations and places are really not known to us with any certainty. There are at least three different theories as to where they could have been located between the Mediterranean Sea and the Red Sea. But due to the fact that you don't have a map in front of you, and the fact that Egyptian geography and topography has changed considerably in the last 3,000 years, the exact location of these places is not altogether important for us in our particular context this morning. However, there are two indications in our passage that seem to imply that while the people were heading in a southeasterly direction, they find themselves now in a more northerly location, perhaps in the northern Bitter Lakes region. The very fact that they were instructed to turn back and cease going in that southeast direction would indicate this, but also we have the name Baal Zephon, where they are encamped. And that's a name more consistent with the religious inclinations of those further north. But whatever the case, wherever these locations may be, this turning back from where they were going leaves the people in a seemingly vulnerable position. Not only were they heading back toward and were closer to the enemy, but we now find them trapped at the sea. Before, there seemed a way forward. Before, there seemed to be an avenue of escape, but now they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, between the Egyptians and the sea. The people of God find themselves in a vulnerable, disadvantageous position, and it was by the Lord's direction that they found themselves here. Friends, it may be that the Lord, in His providence, has in some time past or even now led you into what seems to be a vulnerable and disadvantageous position in your life, a position in which you are finding a great deal of trouble and difficulty. You find that life has gone in a direction that you hadn't even conceived of before, and it seems like such a disaster to you, and you don't know what to do. It seems as if nothing could possibly go right from here. It doesn't make any sense to you. You don't know what is going on, but the only thing you do know is that now you are weaker, you are more vulnerable, you are under threat. And you sense that there are those who may seek to take advantage of your circumstances. Whether it's the principalities and powers in the heavenly places who seek to do you harm, or even physical situations and people who are or have made your life very hard, those who threaten you may seem to now have the upper hand in your life because of your vulnerability and your circumstances. You sense that for yourself, and it was certainly true of the Israelites here. Because of the vulnerability of the people of God, we see that the enemies of God think that they can now press their advantage. The enemies of God think that they can now press their advantage. And we see that in verse 3 and in verses 5 through 9. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us. And so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over them. And he went after the people of God. So upon receiving the report that the people of Israel had made a seemingly strategic blunder in the direction that they were traveling, it appears to Pharaoh that the Israelites are just wandering about. The Hebrew word for wandering is often used to describe cattle or sheep who are just kind of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness with no shepherd. They don't know where they're going. They appear to be lost and confused. The people appear to be helpless. And though they left Egypt with such great confidence previously, they are now weak, vulnerable. They're easy prey for Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh believes that this is his opportunity. This is his chance to either wipe out the people of God completely or to take them captive again. The Egyptians seem to come to their senses and recognize that they have lost all of their cheap labor. The way that they had built their lives, the way that they had established their kingdom, was based upon taking advantage of those who are weaker than they. And friends, when people build their lives upon others that they take advantage of, they don't easily let them go. They won't easily relinquish their control. They try to keep their hooks in, and they try to leverage whatever they can to keep you under their domain and dominion. They will either seek to get them back or destroy them. And so Pharaoh appoints whatever remaining soldiers and charioteers he has left to quickly catch up with Israel, to take them back or to destroy them. And though the people of God numbered close to 2 million, these people were weak. Not many of them were trained fighters at all. 600 Egyptian chariots, if that's all Pharaoh took, which he took more, 600 Egyptian chariots would have decimated the Israelites. This is Pharaoh's opportunity to crush them into submission. And so he employs all the resources at his disposal to threaten and harm the people of God. And again, perhaps you know somewhat about what this is like. You may find yourself in a situation in which, because of your vulnerability or your present weakness, those who threaten you and would use you seek to press their advantage against you. Perhaps your circumstances embolden those who would seek to break you or use you for their own purposes. Like I said before, this could be on a spiritual level. Your situation is already a depressing and discouraging one, and the principalities and powers at work for the evil one seek to whisper and bring about even more discouragement into your life. They ally with the people of this world in your own heart to speak words of doubt and of lies into you, to crush your spirit, or so that you would give yourself over to them in defeat. Or there could be, as I mentioned already, a physical adversary of sorts who sees the disadvantageous position that you are in and seeks to use all the resources at his or her disposal to make your life all the more difficult. And when this happens, perhaps you, like Israel at the sea, respond with despair. You respond with fear. You see, when we are vulnerable and under threat, we often respond in fear and in doubt. And we see this expressed in verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, notice that. They cry to the Lord, but they do it through Moses. He is the representative here. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we have said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Yes, they express their sentiments to a physical man, but these are being expressed to the Lord. In response to all that the people of God are seeing and experiencing, they begin to think the worst of their circumstances and the worst of their God. This often happens when life gets hard. We see that they begin questioning God's good intentions towards them. Verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Forgetting the beautiful promises of deliverance and rest in the land flowing with milk and honey. They see a foul God because of their foul circumstances. And so it's obvious for them to ask the next question, which questions God's guidance and leading. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? God must have made a mistake. God must not have known what he was doing. The Lord screwed up when he led me in this way. Never mind the fulfillment of all of the promises that he's made to them already that they've seen through the plagues. Never mind the guidance and leading he gave them during the Passover that spared their lives. Their poor circumstances have led them to believe that they have a poor guide. And as a result, they become convinced that they know better than God. They are wiser than he. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Hey, Moses, why don't you tell the Lord that if we were writing our story, we could have written it better? We could have come up with a better path. We could have come up with a better ending. We can conceive of a better path, a wiser path. We know better than you. Well, friends, how often we respond to difficult providences in these ways, don't we? Does this sound familiar? Life becomes hard for us, and so we call God's good intentions towards us into question. We begin to doubt the way he leads and guides us. We begin to think that his instructions or the godly counselors in our lives must be mistaken. If we had only done things our way, or from now on we'll rely only on our wisdom and smarts from this point forward, things will work out better for us. And yet something that you and I need to see and understand, something that the people of God here need to recognize, is that the Lord is sovereign over all of this. He didn't screw up. He didn't make a mistake. It's not as if he doesn't know what he's doing. The Lord is sovereign over all of this. Look back to what we're told in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. You see, the Lord is the one who is directing them. This is clear. The Lord is the one who is purposefully guiding them into the position in which they find themselves. The Lord is sovereignly directing the people. But we also see that the Lord directs the heart of Pharaoh to arise against God's people. Look at verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. The Lord is the one who acts in the heart of Pharaoh to rouse him that he would pursue the people of God. So God led his people in this way. God emboldened the enemy in this way. God put his people here. But why? Well, the Lord gives us the answer in the rest of verse 4. And I will get glory. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Why did God do all of this? For the glory of his name, the salvation of his people through the destruction of his and their enemies. You see, the Lord knew how he was going to save his people. The Lord knew that he would open up a way for them at the Red Sea and his people would pass on through. The Lord knew that the roused Egyptians in their hatred and violence and anger would pursue them. And the Lord knew that he was going to close the sea over all of them and wipe them out, and the Israelites would see them no more. The Lord knew that when his people were most vulnerable and the enemies of God seemed at their mightiest, that he was going to turn everything upside down. The Lord knew that he would use what the enemy thought to be its own advantage against it. In all of this, we see the sovereignty of the Lord. In all of this, we see the Lord acting for his own glory and the salvation of his people and the overthrowing of his and our enemies. And friends, while the Lord doesn't always give us the specific reasons for doing what he does in our lives, he doesn't always explain why we find ourselves where we do, or he doesn't give us the specific details and the purposes that he has in each and every one of our circumstances. This is the overarching purpose under which fits all that happens to us. The glory of God, the salvation of his people, and the overthrowing of his and our enemies. That is the interpretive lens for your life. We can see in the scriptures and even in our own circumstances how the Lord sovereignly uses even those things that people intended for our heart, our hurt and our harm. The Lord even sovereignly uses the painful and the sad and the difficult and even traumatic circumstances we experience to cause us to grow, to gain wisdom and comfort and perspective and insight and ability to live with and speak into the lives of other people, to minister to others, to encourage them and to help them, all for the strengthening and the building up of their lives, the church, and the kingdom of God, despite what Satan and the world and others may intend as evil towards us. The Lord will get the victory over all of them as he works all things together for the good, blessing, and salvation of his people. And so it's in light of this. It's in light of God's determined plan to save his people through the overthrowing of the enemy, in light of God's determination to seek his own glory, a glory which includes our victory in his own, that Moses calls God's people to fear not, to stand firm, to see the Lord's salvation and be silent. Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Friends, what Moses declares to the people here at the sea, and what he records here for us, and for all the generations afterwards to observe, is that the Lord does not lead his people to destruction. The Lord does not lead his people into situations in which they will be consumed or overcome. The enemy will not prevail. Even though from our limited perspective it seems as if there is no good or no hope that can come from our circumstances, the Lord purposefully orchestrates the path of his people to gain victory for himself and for them. And in light of this, what have you to fear? Fear not, Moses says. Yes, the enemy is impressive in number, but the people can stand firm. Their legs, their knees need not shake when the foe marches towards them. All they need do is set their eyes upon the Lord in confidence and in trust, resting in the one who knows the end from the beginning, trusting in the one who can take the seemingly greatest advantage of the enemy and turn it into a trap for the enemy himself, in which he is defeated. Through faith in God's sovereignty and power, they need not fear. They need not tremble or be afraid. They need not flee from their enemies or give themselves over into their hands, but they can be at peace as they wait and watch for the Lord's salvation. Moses, as God's mouthpiece, declares that the Lord will fight for them. That means they don't have to fight for themselves. They need not seek to deliver themselves. There would be reason to fear if it all depended upon them, right? The enemy is so strong, the enemy is so many, there would be reason to cower and despair if they needed to achieve the victory on their own. But in light of the fact that the Lord will fight for them, all they need to do is be silent. Silent. Now that's a strange thing to tell the people to be. The word in Hebrew means exactly what you think it means. Silence. Not speaking or making any sort of sound. And so, is what Moses telling the people here, does it mean keep your mouth shut? Now, some people may think that, especially given what the people were just saying as they were questioning the Lord through Moses about his good intentions and his guidance. But friends, you have to understand that those questions were flowing out of despair. They were flowing out of fear, which is why the first thing Moses says after they ask those less than generous questions is, "Fear not." We often say uncharitable and foolish and even hurtful things whenever we're afraid, don't we? But I don't think that Moses was issuing an authoritative command to the people to shut up. But I think that what the Lord is actually communicating through Moses to his people here, in light of their circumstances, is that they are to be at peace. Be still. Be calm. Be at peace. The other night, whatever the thunderstorms were rolling through our area, when the wind was howling, thunder was crashing, and that large hail was falling, that made a lot of noise, didn't it? And there was a lot of ruckus occurring in our home. And even though it was later in the evening, our older children were excitedly running about, looking out the windows, opening the front door like crazy people to see hail falling from the sky. They were making all sorts of noise. And this, of course, along with the thunder crashing and the slamming hail, woke up our girls, and they came running out of the room in confusion and a little bit of fear about everything that was happening. And even though the oldest of our two girls came to an understanding of what was occurring, our youngest little girl, Joanna, did not quite comprehend everything that was going on. All she heard was the thunder crashing. All she heard was the hail falling. All she heard was people excitedly yelling. And she was scared. She began to cry with that quavering, fearful cry that little children make whenever they're frightened. And so what does a parent do? What did I do? I took her in my arms, held her close, and said, "Shh, it's okay. Shh, Daddy's here. Daddy has you. It's okay. Shh." And when she knew that I was with her, once she knew that she was safe, her crying stopped. There was a silence. She ceased to be in fear and was at peace. Friends, your circumstances may be such that you are living in fear. You don't know what the Lord is doing. You don't know where the Lord is leading. You can't necessarily see how life is going to work out well for you in your current circumstances. The thunder is crashing and the hail is falling, and you are frightened. Maybe there has been such a drastic change in your life that you can't conceive of how you can move on well from here. And you're scared. Or maybe there are people or experiences that are pressing you and crushing you or terrorizing you or making your life miserable, taking advantage of your seeming vulnerability, and you're frightened. You're frightened. But what the Lord reminds us in our passage this morning is that He is sovereign over our circumstances. That He is wise and powerful, and He has a plan for His glory, your salvation, and the toppling of the power and kingdom of the evil one. The Lord reminds us that He is with us, His people, His children. And it is as if He is saying to us, shh, fear not. Shh, stand firm. I'm here. Wait and see the salvation I will give you. Be at peace. Now, friends, as I say these things, I don't want you to misunderstand me and interpret this to mean you should suffer in silence. You certainly shouldn't. You should speak up. You should talk to those who can help you. It may just be the way in which the Lord shows His presence with you and meets you and causes you to be still is through His people, through His church. His body. And so speak up, and yet be at peace. The Lord is with you. Friends, as we consider this whole situation of the Lord leading Israel, His son, as He's referred to Israel before, into a seemingly vulnerable position by His sovereignty, this arousing of the enemy to destroy Israel and the complete reversing of the situation for the gaining of God's glory and salvation for His people and the defeat of the enemy. As we consider this situation, we see a profound picture, a profound type and foreshadowing of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and what He would experience on our behalf. God the Father sent His Son into this world, into an estate of humiliation, into an estate of weakness. And He led Him by His sovereign will to the most vulnerable situation and condition that He could be in, the very cross itself. Jesus was stripped, bound, beaten, and crucified, and the enemies of God seemed to have every advantage over the Lord and His kingdom and His people. And yet through all of that, through what seemed like an absolute win for Satan, His kingdom was turned upside down. It was thwarted. Satan was stripped of all of his power, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God gained all the glory. Satan's all but sure victory resulted in his defeat and the liberation and salvation of God's people from sin and Satan. And if this is the case, that the Lord worked in this way for the people of Israel, and if it's the case that the Lord worked this way through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, to deliver you, to do all the work for you, to fight for you, to deliver you from sin and Satan, then you can have every confidence that this same sovereign God who leads you and guides you through both the easy and difficult providences of life will work all things together for good, for His glory, your salvation, and the overthrowing of all of His and our enemies. And so, friends, in light of God's sovereignty over your life, fear not. Stand firm. See His salvation and be at peace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are the Israelites. We fear and we question and we doubt. Meet us, Lord. Meet us, Lord, and speak to us like a father. Speak peace to us. Remind us that You have fought for us. You have attained the victory for us, and you will always lead us in triumphal procession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us this hope. Give us this confidence, and may we be still. May we fear not and stand firm and see your salvation worked day by day in our lives and be at peace. Do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.